So translation, as the Lord passed along the public road of Dwarka, his head was protected from the sunshine by a white umbrella. White feathered fans moved in semicircles, and showers of flowers fell upon the road. His yellow garments and garlands of flowers made it appear as if a dark cloud were surrounded simultaneously by sun, moon, lightning, and rainbows. So purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The sun, moon, rainbow, and lightning do not appear in the sky simultaneously. When there is sun, the moonlight becomes insignificant. And if there are clouds and a rainbow, there is no manifestation of lightning. The Lord's bodily hue is just like a new monsoon cloud. He is compared herein to the cloud. The white umbrella over his head is compared to the sun. The movement of the bunch hair fan of flukes is compared to the moon. The showers of flowers are compared to the stars. His yellow garments are compared to the rainbow. So all these activities of the firmament, being impossible simultaneous factors, cannot be adjusted by comparison. The adjustment is possible only when we think of the inconceivable potency of the Lord. The Lord is all-powerful, and in His presence, anything impossible can be made possible by His inconceivable energy. But the situation created at the time of His passing on the roads of Dwarka was beautiful and could not be compared to anything besides the description of natural phenomena. Okay? So, Sitata patra vyajana rapaskuta prasuna vashera vivashita pati vishangava savana malhya babo gono yatarko dupa chapi vayel yutaha. So, omagana timadanda sha gananjana shlakya chakshur un militam yena tasmai shigurve namaha. So, we know from the Bhagavad Gita, the chapter about Vibhuti Yoga, that whatever you see wonderful, amazing in this world springs but from what? A spark of Krishna's opulence or Krishna's energy. And this is very interesting. And actually, Krishna says to Arjuna at the end of that chapter, he says, my dear Arjuna, what is the use of all this detailed knowledge? Right? It's interesting. Because throughout that chapter, Krishna is saying what? He says, of aquatics, I am the what? Shark. So does that mean to worship Krishna, we stick our head in the shark's mouth? He said, Krishna says, of aquatics, I'm a shark. Okay, my dear shark, Hare Krishna. Isn't it? Of immovable things, I'm what? Himalayas. Right? Himalayas, yes. Yeah, so all these things that represent Krishna within this world, and not only represent, they're not just metaphorical or representations, but they're actually Krishna's energy. Parashya Shaktir Vividaiva Shuyate Svabhavaki Jnana Balakriya. Everything is coming from Krishna, it's all his energies. It's not Krishna directly. That's the point. Those who are impersonalists say, this is directly Krishna. This is not Krishna. You cannot worship this wood and expect to make any spiritual progress. It's not that whatever you worship, whatever you do, what does that mean? Then you end up in the same place. That's one philosophy people have, right? Like, for example, if you go to the airport and you have a ticket to go to Suva, does that mean you will end up in Auckland? No. That's stupid. It's not, if you go to the airport, it's not that wherever ticket you have, you're going to end up in the same place. Right? And if you don't have a ticket, you're not going to end up anywhere. You can just end up staying at the airport and feeling frustrated watching the planes take off. So it's not, you know, whatever path you take. This is a big thing that people say. Whatever path you take, It's the same. And even they quote Bhagavad Gita, fourth chapter, and they say, Yetamam prabhajante tamsatai vijami mamavart manavartante manushaparta zavrasha. Where Krishna says, as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. So actually, they take the second half of that verse and they say, everyone is. That's true. Everyone is following the path, but just some people going this way and some people going that way. Whereas the impersonalists, they say everybody's going that way. Isn't it? But the road goes in two directions. And not only two directions, in every road there's what we call forks. You know what a fork in a road is? No. You know, fork when you eat? Different expression, American expression. When you eat, there's a fork. How many prongs does the fork have? How many? Four, right? So, and sometimes you get a fork that you cook with, and sometimes it has two prongs, right? Something like that. So that's a fork. Like a road, when a road goes like that, we say it forks off from one side to the other. Do you understand? That's an American expression. So anyway, so the fork, so everybody's on the road. There's some people going this way, some people going that, just like we were going to Salva Salva the other day, and the road forked off in the other direction to Drukheti, right? You hit the, like that, one side is Drukheti, the other side is Salva Salva. So it's not that whatever road you're on, you're going to Salva Salva. Sometimes you're going to Drukheti, sometimes you're going, where else? Nambalu, whatever. And sometimes you're going into the ocean, I mean. You know, just like, that's common sense. What's that? If you put it closer to me, there's so much feedback. You hear the feedback? It's not very pleasant. It doesn't need to be that loud, I don't know. So anyway, so whatever, that's better. So it's not that everybody's going to the same place. And not if you worship anything or chant any mantra, you're going to get to the same thing. You know, you can chant the Fiji, like we talked about, the Fiji national anthem. God bless the Queen. And you're not going to get anywhere except, you know, take birth in the UK in your next lifetime. So it really depends. So anyway, Krishna, there's Krishna. So Krishna has many energies, and the energies are in one sense the same as him and in one sense different. Just like, you know, for example, I have shoes, and sometimes, you know, the disciples, they pay respects to the shoes, but the shoes are not me. You understand? It's all right to pay respect to the shoes, but you can't talk to the shoes. If you do, you'll be ready to go to a mental institution. You say, oh, here's Gurudev's shoes. Please give me your mercy. Yes! You know, we have talking shoes. I probably, you know, probably everyone come and offer obeisances here. So, anyway, so the point is, one is my energy or what belongs to me. And the other thing, it's a separated energy, actually. Right? It's not my connected energy. It's my separated. So the same thing, this is Krishna's separated energy. This is also Vishnu Shakti Pura Prokta Shetra Yakitata Pura Avitikarma Sanjanya Tritira Shakti Ishute is the statement. That Krishna has three basic categories of energies. He has his internal energy, which is very connected to him. And then he has the external energy, which is what? Avidya karma, which is very much disconnected from him. Because it's ignorance activities. I mean, that's the way this material... We were talking about this last night, you know, the three modes of nature. We're talking about music, isn't it? Or sound vibration and different modes of nature. Remember? Does everybody remember the lecture? We're talking about, you know, sound vibration, the mode of goodness, you know, very peaceful, the flute playing. Just like one time I was at Govardhan and I heard a flute and I thought, oh, now I've become Krishna conscious because I'm hearing Krishna's flute. And I was so happy, but then I realized it was the speaker system. So I became disappointed. You know, it was the middle of the night or something like that. And I was just hearing, I said, wow, finally I've heard Krishna's flute. And I got very angry when I found it wasn't. Anyway, so you got music in the mode of goodness, music in the mode of passion. What did I say music in the mode of passion was last night? No. This goes in the mode of ignorance.
Bollywood.
Because that encourages, like, romance. Like, romantic things, like, oh, yes, I need you. You know what it says? Can't live without you. I mean, this in America, we have this music. It's called country and western, right? Same thing. In America, it's country and western. That's our version of Bollywood. It's like, oh, I can't get along without you. I miss you. And in India, it's, can't get along without you. It's the same thing. But just different culture. You know, mode of passion exhibited or expressed in different cultures. Interesting, isn't it? It's different cultural, what we call veneer or covering for those things. And then a mode of ignorance, what did I say that was? Disco music, you know. Like in the West, they have this, some of the disco music, they actually do slam dancing. You know what slam dancing is? Where they're dancing, they just slam into each other. And they also have this thing called punk. I don't know if you heard of that music. Anyway, where everybody's screaming, and it's not even music. So that's the mode of ignorance. So anyway, but all those three modes, the point is they're all Krishna's separated energies. So even stuff in the mode of goodness, you know, you may like stuff in the mode of goodness. Like yesterday we were looking at the mountains. That's the mode of goodness, very beautiful. I mean, the city is different. You know, that's a passion. So even that separates you from Krishna, you understand? It's Krishna's separated energy. So if you're actually worshiping something or anything in the three modes, you get separated from Krishna. So even though Krishna says, of aquatics, I'm the shark, if you meditate on the shark, it separates you from Krishna. Unless you're thinking at the same time, this is Krishna's energy. I mean, it's easier for me to think of Krishna's pastimes than just to put a picture of a shark on my wall and say, you know, this is Krishna. And sometimes people say that to me, they're watching Bollywood films, and they say, I'm just thinking of Krishna while I'm watching. And, you know, we respect you. Maybe you are. But I wouldn't be thinking of Krishna if I was watching the films. I would be thinking of something else, separation from Krishna. So the idea is when one is separated from Krishna, one experiences the duality of the material world. Just like here in this verse, we're talking about not duality, we're talking about the positive spiritual happiness and attractive features. Whereas in the material world, you're always subject to the dvandva. We have to become liberated. But anyway, we're always subjected to the duality of this world, where the same thing one moment can either be unpleasant or pleasant. I was listening to a class of Prabhupada, and he was talking about, like, warm clothes, you know, like, sweaters and everything like that, and hats. If it's very cold out, then a sweater is very pleasant, isn't it? But if you ask me to put a sweater on now, it's like torture, especially for me, you know, my climate I came from. You put a sweater on and one of those hats, you know, the stocking hat, that's torture. But then when I go back to the United States, I have to put my sweater on. That sweater is nectar. Isn't it? Oh, it's so much happiness to put this sweater on. I feel so warm. Or just like a shower. A warm shower is not necessary now, right? It's actually, just like a summer I was spending, last summer, I was at Govardhan when it was 45 degrees centigrade out. And so we have a water heater. What is it called? Oh, geyser. In India, it's called a geyser. You ever hear that statement before? India, they call water heaters geysers. In America, that means something that comes out of the ground, you know, some water that spouts out of the ground. Like you have your, in Savo, the water. A spring, but it's a spring that actually goes all the way up, like hundreds of feet in the air. That's called a geyser. Mm-hmm. So in India, they call it. So they were asking, do you want to turn on the geyser, you know, the water heater? And I said, no, that would be torture. To turn on the water. Yet when it's cold in Vrindavan, I go in the middle of the winter, I was in January, I turned on the geyser. Interesting. Of course, I had a friend there in Vrindavan. He was bragging how he never turns on the geyser in the middle of the winter. He said, I am real tough. And I said, I'm not so tough. I enjoy warm water in the winter. You will not become Krishna conscious by simply taking cold showers. What is it? Ruhuganai tat tapasana yati, machetya neva panat, rahadva, machandasa naiva. Jalagni nusurya, vanamaha pada, jobi shetam. When no one will become Krishna conscious by doing austerities, putting yourself in fire in the middle of the summer, nor by putting yourself in ice cubes in the middle of the winter, nor by taking sannyas, nor by being a good grahastha, only by taking shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna's devotees. Mahobi shekham, isn't it? Anyway, so getting back to the point. So in the spiritual world, it's actually a positive, attractive feature. It's not based upon relativity or duality. The material world, I mean, take for example, let's say we're talking about the beauty of Krishna here, you know, surrounded by all these accoutrements. In the material world, beauty is so relative, isn't it? I mean, just like every species of life has their different concept of beauty. We gave that example last night of the two roosters that were fighting for the beautiful chicken. They were really fighting. Where's Gokul? See here? There you are. They were fighting. We were enjoying watching the fight. You know, the two roosters are... And the chicken was just... The gorgeous chicken was just sitting on top watching. The two roosters just like, you know, claw each other like that. And so, but I was thinking this chicken is ugly. So that's the relative beauty of this world, isn't it? Everything's so relative. If you're not a rooster, you're not going to be attracted to a chicken. And the same way, the frogs... They're also doing their thing. They don't usually fight, but they sing. They have their own version of Bollywood songs. They have their little pouch under their mouth. They go, ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. You ever hear that before? And the reason they're doing that is, of course, they're also calling snakes to eat them. That's one thing. Because they're interested in that attractive female frog. You know, and don't ask me what attractive female frogs look like. I've never... You know, like the male frog will say, that's a nice wart you have on you. You know what a wart is? No. Anyway, so they're... So it's all relative. You know, if I tell you to kiss a frog, you'll say, ooh, what a horrible thing. So all the beauty is relative in this world. It's just like... And the songs are relative. You know, one song attracts one person, another song attracts another person. And even in this earthly planet, we may be very... I mean, we may be very, very proud either of our beauty or strength. I mean, strength, for example. Some people just that exercise all the time and they try to become very strong, either, what, sumo wrestlers, rugby players... or something like that. There's nothing compared to the strength of the demigods, the higher entities in this world, or the strength of an elephant. And where is the wrestler who can actually wrestle an elephant? It's not there. So everything is relative. All right, so, but Krishna, his beauty, his attractiveness is not based upon some duality. And there's no one more, it's not based on relativity either, because there's not anyone more attractive than him. Krishna has all these qualities, which we know of as the Bhagavan qualities. Like he has all beautiful, all intelligent, that we're attracted to in this world, right? All famous, all renounced. Just like we see a sannyasi very renounced. You know, in the old days I used to just eat raw food and everyone would say, oh... He's so renounced. right? Al Russell B. Harvey would introduce people to me and say, he only eats raw food. And everyone would go, ooh. He's so renounced, but don't bring him over my house. Anyway, so you understand? So there was, it's just relative. You know, so we were attracted to these things, you know, renunciation, fame, powers, you know, religious strength, intelligence, or someone who's very intelligent. But Krishna, there's no one who's relatively better than Krishna. In fact, of all the incarnations of Godhead, Krishna is relatively more attractive than even the other incarnations. Krishna attracts the other incarnations of God. Just like that story, when his expansion, Mahavishnu, wanted to see Krishna, he made that trick of stealing the Brahmana's sons right after they were born. And then Krishna and Arjuna went to see. So, anyway. So therefore, based on that fact, the methodology, our methodology, or our method, of becoming detached from this material world is not one of negation. Because you cannot negate material attachment. It'll simply be substituted. You'll simply substitute another type of attachment for that. In other words, let's say if you want to get rid of lust, you can get rid of it in the material world by getting angry. Right? Just like this sage, Vishramitra Muni, right? First of all, he had a little trouble with Menaka. And then Ramba came. What did he do to Ramba? He burned her. He wanted to get rid of his lust, but so it's a negation process. So the problem with the negation process is you can't do, listen to this, you can't do a don't. It's impossible to do a negative. Just like if you have a child, and you don't, let's say the child is painting finger paints on the wall. Children ever do that here? They paint it on the wall. And you say, don't paint it on the wall. Don't you ever paint finger paints on the walls. So instead of doing that, he'll paint it on the ceiling. And you say, don't paint it on the ceiling. You say, don't paint at all. Okay, so he won't paint. So then he'll take all your clothes and rip them up. So you have to keep negating practically everything in creation, which is impossible. So that's why the negation process doesn't work. Don't be angry. It's impossible not to be angry, right? If you're angry, you say, don't be angry! All right! And then what happens is, yeah, you may not manifest anger, but it becomes actually sublimated. That means it's kept within, and then it may even take itself out on yourself health-wise. You know, you may become angry internally at yourself or whatever. So you can't really do a negative. It's impossible. So when we're trying to control the sense, just like we talk about vacho vegam, manasa karta vegam, jiva vegam, urupashta vegam, there's these pushings from the senses, right? The mind, the tongue, belly, genitals, mind, anger, and words. So if I tell you, don't be pushed by this, don't be pushed by that, then you just be a nervous wreck all day long. So the idea is to do something positive. Just like if you're chanting japa. All right, let's give an example. You're chanting japa. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Don't think of anything else. How do you do that? Or like, you know, like in Buddhism, you're supposed to make the mind blank. I tried that. Actually, I practiced Buddhism before I came to the movement. And they said, just supposed to think of nothing. All right, so I'm thinking of nothing. I'm thinking of, but actually the process of thinking of nothing is actually thinking of something. Something, nothing is something because it's a concept. And so, you know, and then basically when I got to the point of thinking of nothing, I thought, wow, I'm actually thinking of nothing, Hari Bol. But actually, it was impossible. You know, what's the sound of one hand clapping? Anyway, so you can't do a don't. It's impossible. So instead, while you're chanting japa, you put something positive. If your mind starts wandering, let's see if your mind starts thinking, let's see if you're in a Sony family, Right, Hrishikesh? If you're in a Sony family, then your mind starts thinking of the stock market or something like that, or the price of gold. And if I say, don't think of the price of gold, and you think more of it. The funny thing is that when I say don't think of something, the way the brain processes it is you think more of that same thing. If I tell you, don't think of a pink elephant, Jai Jagadish. Don't think of a pink elephant. I don't want you to think of a pink elephant. What are you thinking of? Yeah, it comes into the mind even more. That's just the way we're wired. That's the way the brain is. The more you try not to do something, the more you think of it. So, don't let the mind wander. Okay. How do you do that? But instead, Savaimana Krishna, Padaravindaya, we fix the mind on Krishna. And that's positive. And then everything else, you forget about everything else. Isn't it? Just like we have those 10 offenses which I mentioned last night. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. So you don't blaspheme the devotees of the Lord who have dedicated their lives to propagating the holy name of the Lord. So instead of thinking like that, I think, well, I have to serve the devotees. That's a much more pleasant too, isn't it? If you just think negatively, don't blaspheme. Okay, Rasa Bihari, I'm not supposed to blaspheme you. Don't blaspheme you. Then it's just, at the most, I'm neutral, just like, hello, Rasa Bihari. Instead, I crazy. Instead, I think, oh, what a nice devotee, let me serve, let me contribute something to Krishna consciousness. So the 10 offenses can actually be understood that way. Instead of don't commit sinful activity on the strength of chanting, do Krishna consciousness on the strength of chanting. And fill your, like Prabhupada said, when the glass is filled, there's no room for ink, isn't it? So you fill your glass up, you fill your time up 24 hours a day in Krishna's service. So if you have no time left over for any nonsense, then you don't do nonsense. Instead of not doing nonsense, it automatically goes away. So the point is that, as being described here, Krishna's attractive features are so wonderful. If we hear about, how he looks, what he does, even what his friends do, then automatically our mind becomes focused on his lotus feet. Because Krishna is the most attractive. I mean, that's the purpose of reading all these things here. Automatic. We don't need to say to people, don't go to Bollywood films, even though I say that. But we don't need to say that. We can just say, let's read about Krishna's pastimes. Let's hear about Krishna's. And what is that? The statement by Rupa Goswami is that if one at all desires to enjoy this material world, society, friendship, and love, they should not go to see Krishna. So that's like a funny, sarcastic statement. That once you go to see Krishna and you hear about Krishna being the most attractive and all the beauty, all the manifestations, vibhutis, come from Krishna, then you're not no longer attracted to the things of this world. And that's real renunciation. Real renunciation. And so that's why it's important to regularly hear Bhagavatam, to read these pastimes, to associate with devotees. Isn't it? That's why it's important. So our mind is, and every day you have to do that. And especially in the morning and in the evening. Because one interesting thing is, when you do something before you go to sleep, you usually think about that thing all night. I mean, sometimes I'm unfortunate enough that in the evening I look at my email, and there's usually, something to do with money or something like that in the email. And then all night long I'm just thinking, those rascals! How are they misspending the money? Wasting Krishna's money. They're idiots! Can you imagine dreaming about that all night long? So instead, there's nights like Prabhupada established to read about Krishna's pastimes. And there's so many books. Actually, One thing that many, amongst many things that makes us unique or special amongst the spiritual processes or presentations is that we have so much information about what Krishna does. I mean, you just examine, like, you know, you just make a comparison, you know, between all the different spiritual groups. I'm deliberately not using the word religion, because religion is just something that's, you know, people misunderstand what that means. That sectarian concept. But the different spiritual groups. And you'll find that the Vedic literatures contain more specific information. Like Prabhupada said, they contain, you know, Krishna's address and Krishna's telephone number, and I say it contains his email address. You understand? Krishna's friends. I was reading this one literature, and I, you know, it's a little advanced. I don't think most of you shouldn't read it, but it's called the Ujjala Nilamani, which is the next step up from the Nectar of Devotion or the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu by Srila Rupa Goswami. And it talks about all these different groups of Krishna and Radharani's associates and the different moods they have and the different, you know, there's angry groups. Even there's anger in the spiritual world. You know, it's quite interesting. And the two groups, of course, Radharani's and Chandrali's group, they're always criticizing each other. I think I mentioned this the other day, that Chandravali said that, Radharani, you are not properly respectful to Krishna. Krishna comes down and he touches your feet, and then you're not nice to him. What kind of friend are you? So anyway, so these things are going on. So there's so much information. We have our Nectar Devotion, Krishna book, and then when you learn these books thoroughly, then there's other books of the Goswamis to read, like Govinda Lilamrita, and other literatures, where you can just dive into the next, and then you can go to the holy places and remember Krishna's pastimes. Actually, that's the whole purpose of going to the holy places, not simply to take a bath. The cows and the asses, they're also taking baths. So I say, Eva Gokura, Yatirtha Buddhi, Shalalei, Nakari Chit, Chaneshu, Abhigeshu, say Eva Gokura, right? So it's not that you just go to the holy place, you take a bath, and then you go shopping. Some people go to India, they're just shopping is their main purpose, right? And in Vrindavan, they spend most of their time in Lloyd Bazaar. You know, Lloyd Bazaar. We mentioned that the other day. And Lloyd Bazaar, Prabhupada said, Krishna is everywhere but he's not in Lloyd Bazaar. Because the devotees, that's their main place to put. If you want to find a devotee, you go there to the shopping mall. And just like we went to Kanchipuram one time with a group of devotees. Kanchi actually has the deities of Varadaraja. The deity, Varadaraja means the wish fulfilling, the king of the wish fulfilling deities in Sanskrit it means. So whatever you wish for, you get. So you think everybody wants to see the deity. And so they saw the deity for a few minutes. But then they also heard that in Kanchipuram are the best sari shops in the world. So immediately, our whole group of devotees just went on pilgrimage to the sari shops and spent practically all night there. They were in the sari shop until 11 o'clock at night. I was sleeping. I didn't stay with them like that. So anyway, so when we go to a holy place, we should not go like tourists. Another point is like the tourist mentality when you go to a holy place. Oh, in this place Krishna slept, in this place Krishna... But you should hear about Krishna's pastimes from an advanced devotee. Chitam prasangan mama virya sambara bhavanti rutkarna vasayana katha. And then when you do that, then chajoshana dasyupa vargavarmani shada ratira bhakti nukramishati, then you actually proceed on the spiritual path very, very quickly and become so attracted to Krishna's pastimes that all day long you're just thinking, Krishna, Krishna. Right? So that's our process, and that's why these descriptions are given here in Srila Prabhupada's book. So any questions or comments about these things? Questions, comments, arguments, problems? Must be hard, you must have a question. No? Someone must have a question. Ramrash, you don't have a question? Yeah.
To what extent, like, a devotee should be engaged in this material or doing this material activities
also? Actually, a devotee never engages in material activities because everything he does is for Krishna. So, to what extent? As far as Krishna wants. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says what? Accept everything favorable, reject everything unfavorable. So that means, yes, a devotee has to engage in economic development, a devotee has to engage in practical things in this world. There's no problem about it because we have needs, isn't it? I was just reading that, actually, from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's book. Which book was that by Bhaktivinoda Thakur? It wasn't the Bhajan Mahasya. Maybe it was. Yeah, I think it was the Bhajan Mahasya. He said we have all these needs, and these needs, in order to just to be function in this world, we need to have a balanced mind, we need to have a balanced, healthy body like that in order to proceed in the bhakti path. So this is part of bhakti. Even sleep, you know, you need to sleep. Why do you need to sleep? Because if you don't sleep, you're going to walk around like a zombie. You know what a zombie is? You're going to walk around like a ghost the next day. And you're not going to be able to concentrate your mind or chant or read or do anything like that. So all these things are required, bodily necessities in Krishna's service. And then, anyway, so... And we should also cultivate the mode of goodness. I know I was talking about the mode of goodness and how the mode of goodness also separates one from Krishna. But the mode of goodness can be utilized in Krishna's service. If one cultivates peacefulness, self-control, like we're talking about brahminical initiation, then one can concentrate the mind much better. Like if you eat food in the mode of goodness. Even prasadam. I know it's all prasadam. But if you eat... There's Madhu again. He's doing Madhu Kari. So, if you eat food, even if it's prasadam, that's just a very salty or hot, guess what it does to you? Put you in passion. Or let's say you have prasadam that's 20 days old, and the fungus is growing on it, and you eat it, it puts you in ignorance. Why? Prasadam is always transcendental. I understand that. But at the same time, there's different qualities of the food that affect us in a certain way, physically. So we have to be aware of that and cultivate. Generally, we should be taking things in the mode of goodness, right? Even prasadam in the mode of goodness.
It also disturbs.
Like if you eat too salty, that's not in the mode of goodness. And another thing, if you're cooking too salty, Krishna may not accept. You are thinking Krishna's accepting, but Krishna doesn't have to accept. He's independent. If his food is not prepared the right way, with the right consciousness, right cleanliness, Krishna may say, I don't want any of that stuff. But you're thinking Krishna is not a person. That whatever I give him, he has to accept. Whatever we put in front of him, he has to accept. But if you're God, you don't have to do any damn thing. Right? He's really enthusiastic. He doesn't sting, does he?
No.
Oh, then he's all right. He's just trying to come to class. So, like, if someone's God, just let's imagine, put yourself in God's position. I mean, just be a Mayavadi for a few minutes. And say, I'm standing on the altar. And someone comes to me with something that...
Wait a second, you're taking my microphone.
Yeah. Bring it to Goli.
Where's
the
microphone?
I'll also go.
No, he hasn't gone away. He's still there.
Something wrong there.
Something wrong with the bumblebee.
Anyway, it's probably the garland or the flowers. Now it's going down. Okay. So let's... Go to Rasabihari now. No more flowers. So, okay, I think he's gone. So the point is, let's say you're standing on the altar, getting ready, someone's cooking the offering, and they bring you something that's like too salty. What are you going to do? You're going to say, I have to take it. I mean, you're God. Just say, no. I got plenty of Lakshmi's cooking for me. Isn't it Lakshmi Sahasra Sata Samrama Sevamanam Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami? I mean, Krishna has many cooks, nice cooks in the spiritual world. So Krishna doesn't have to accept, or if you have the wrong consciousness. You're cooking for Krishna. I don't want to cook for Krishna, but I have to cook for him. And then you put the plate down. Here's your food. Why should Krishna accept that? Krishna says, offer me a leaf, a fruit, or a little water. But what is the quality? Love and devotion, right? Patram pushpam lam toyam yome bhakta prayachati. It has to be offered with love. It's not that Krishna is a ritual. I mean, just like in Hinduism here, we have all these rituals. You don't care. It's just you have to do the ritual, you know, right? Love, oh, that's not so important. Here's my ritual for Indra. You don't do Indra Puja. No, you do Shiva Puja. Om Namo Shivaya, Shivaya, Shivaya Namaha, Shivaya Namaha, Shivaya Namaha. Okay, we did it. He won't attack us. Shivaya Namaha. But are you thinking, oh, I love you? You may be thinking, that's good. But it's a ritual. That's the problem with ritual. And two, also in our Krishna consciousness, you get too much into the rituals. You know, you do this mudra, this mantra, touch the water here, touch your nose here, touch your ear here. Have you ever seen that?
Yes.
Hold your sika up here, you know, anyway. Then you forget about all the person you're serving. That's the problem with most religious practices. People get into the externals, and they actually forget about what the whole thing's going on. And Krishna himself says, "Shrama avi kevalam, no padiyad yadi ratim." Shrama avi kevalam. If you're not developing a taste or love, then you're wasting your time. You're just a ritualist. It's a labor of love or something like that. The Prabhupada said. Okay? Does that explain? Okay, any other questions? Questions? Comments? Problems? Issues? Arguments? Disagreements? Must be hard, you must have something. Anyway, we're very happy to be here. This is our last class in Lamasa, and for this trip, and then we'll be back here in about 6 months in September, and we'll have nice little festivals and everything, Savu Savu here. Really enjoy the visits here. This is the friendly north. People are less sophisticated here, and so there's much more like hospitality and warmth. So it's just like in the Bible, it says one has to become like a child to enter into the kingdom of God. So in the same way, to enter into the spiritual world, one has to become just very innocent and loving, like that, and sophisticated. Not sophisticated. Just like that story of Narada Muni. He went and approached the very sophisticated Brahmana who lived in Suva. And he approached the cobbler who lived in Lambasa. Anyway, I'm changing the story a little bit. A little bit to make the point. So the Brahmana who lived in Suva, actually no, he lived in Nandi. And he was in charge of the temple there. Anyway, so he lived in Nandi. And the Brahmana saw Narada Muni and he said to Narada Muni, Narada Muni said, I'm going up to see God, Lord Narayan. And he said, well, when you see him, ask him when I'm going back to Godhead. And so Narada Muni said, okay, I'll do that. Just write your request down on a piece of paper and I'll take care of it. So then he went to see the cobbler, and the cobbler said, Narada Muni, ask Krishna when I'm going back to Godhead as Lord Narayan. So Narada Muni said, all right. So Narada Muni goes to the spiritual world and he says, hi, God. Hi, Lord Narayan. And he said, I have this question that was asked to me by these people. And they want to know when they're going back to Godhead. Narada Muni said, just tell them that, you know, I was taking an elephant and putting it through the eye of a needle. And see what they say. Then you'll know who's going back to Godhead. So Narada Muni said, this is a real tricky thing. So he went back, talked to the Brahmana, and he said to the Brahmana, I just visited Lord Narayan. And the Brahmana said, what did Lord Narayan say about, what was he doing? And Narada Muni said, well, he was taking an elephant and putting it through the eye of a needle. And the Brahmana from Nandi said, what? This is stupid. Get out of here, Narada Muni. You know, how can anyone do that? You know, elephant's really big, eye of a needle's really small. And so he got kicked out by the Brahmana. No hospitality. No hospitality in Nandi. So then he went to Mombasa. He went to Draketi. Trying to think of the least sophisticated place, right? And then there's a cobbler there, you know, making shoes, and the cobbler saw Narada Muni. Oh, Narada Muni, what was Lord Narayan doing? And Narada Muni said, you know, he was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle, and then Lord Narayan said, you'll go back to Godhead after many births. And so the cobbler said, oh, that my lord, he can do anything. He's a very simple man, right? And then he said, many births, I will be patient, no problem. And then Narada Muni said, but how can you believe such a thing? And the cobbler said, you know, what's the problem? He's God. I mean, he can put a whole tree into a seed, right? Right? They use oak tree. Prabhupada used the example, oak tree. He can put a whole tree into a little tiny seed, so why can't he put an elephant through the eye of a needle? And Narada Muni said, yes, therefore you're going back to God right away. And then, so the moral of the story is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Narayan, Krishna, is for those who are actually very soft-hearted and open and innocent. And people who are more sophisticated, you know, they can stay here doing their rituals life after life. So, yes, we do rituals, I understand. But don't confuse the rituals with the essence. That's the real point. Don't confuse it, because that's then you'll actually become deviated in the spiritual path. Everybody understands that? Really important point. So remain just very simple, innocent. You can still get some education. I'm not saying everybody can go to university. That's fine, but remain innocent. Yeah, I went to university too, and I'm pretty innocent. I still, what?
Ramananda Mataji yesterday, she was asking a question.
Yeah.
Cooking is difficult to think. It is a Prabhuji's or Mataji's. Prabhuji's are very, not willing to take it very fast. So we say that because Mataji's deal things with the heart.
Yeah,
Prabhuji's
it's from the heart, yeah.
That's why Prabhuji's have heart attack. Mataji's don't have heart attack.
Yeah, less true. Less ladies have heart attacks than men. Because ladies are generally attracted more because it's from the heart. It's like the two sides. It's actually, there's actually a physiological explanation of it. There's two sides of the brain. I don't know if you know about this. Two sides, the left side and the right side. The left side is your logical brain. You know, we just like concentrate on the price of gold in the market. And the right side is the feelings, you know, things like that. So it's interesting, you know, many of you come from a culture that's a little chauvinistic, you know, men are better than the women, like that. But the women, both sides of the brain is interconnected more than with the men's brains. That means they're better balanced. Much better balanced. Whereas the men, it's called the corpus callosum. That's the part that divides the two halves of the brain. Right? You study medicine. Any doctors here? No. So the corpus callosum divides the two halves of the brain. And there's many interconnections, you know, wires that go from both halves with the ladies. But the men, they're just completely separate. So that's why generally, you know, the rugby teams are men. There are maybe a few ladies rugby teams, but, you know, they're a little unusual for ladies. But they're men. And the men are sitting there all the time like monkeys watching the rugby game. Get them, kill them, right? Don't they do that? Where the ladies are chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And the men are saying, kill them, kill them. And the ladies are saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So who's happier? The ladies are happier. And generally at any spiritual activity, you'll see in India and any other places, there's many more ladies than men. Because they're much more balanced than the men are. So we say the ladies are more intelligent than the men. That may come as a shock to you men. Now, the men may be able to sell gold better than women. Right? Maybe better business. But what's the use of being a better businessman? Like if you compare, ladies can be better spiritualists, men can be better businessmen. Which is more important?
Spiritual.
Like if you want a businessman's not going to get you back to God, and when you die, you leave it all behind you. What? Yeah, you can't transfer your account. Yeah. There we go. I got it. Don't touch it. You can't transfer your account, isn't it? Like at the time of death, you go to the ANZ, and you say, I'd like to make a transfer. Then they'll say, there's a currency restriction. No transfer. You can transfer your spiritual life, but you can't transfer your money. So men will actually go and do business at the time of death, too. They'll just like die doing business. Whereas ladies, they'll change. Anyway. And that it's not all black or white like that. You know, I'm just being a little humorous in this explanation. Yes, some men are very good. And some ladies, you know, you have bad ladies and you have bad men, you have good men and good ladies. But none of us are ladies or men. We're actually spirit souls. But yes, it is a fact that one has to be more open-hearted to take up spiritual life. It's a fact. And you have to be like a child. I mean, I try to cultivate that, you know, and even when I was doing the holy, I was having fun with the water gun and everything like that, shooting people. People were saying, oh, he's a sannyasi, he should act serious. But I didn't want to act serious. I wanted to have fun. So the spiritual world is like that too. Everybody's just having, this is fun. Isn't it? They're youthful. I mean, even if you have a little older in the spiritual world, like Yashoda or Nanda Maharaj, you're still having fun. It's a fun place.
It's yukta,
what?
It's a yukta, not palgu.
Falgu, what?
Vairagya,
yeah. Yeah, you engage your fun in Krishna service. I mean, I don't do things that are... I don't think I've ever gone to a disco. I mean, one time I was preaching to someone... Oh, actually, several times. I was preaching to someone. Someone left the Association of Devotees and they went to play a piano in a piano bar. You know what a piano bar is? So he was playing the piano. A very funny story. This devotee... He was playing the piano in a piano bar, and I wanted to help him come back to spiritual life. So I came into the piano bar, and he was playing, and there were three girls sitting on top of the piano at the same time. It was in South America. It was in Venezuela, because I spent a lot of time in South America. And he was playing, and the girls were like, oh, how nice, and he was enjoying life. And he had his eyes closed. He didn't see me. And then as soon as he finished the set, you know, playing, he opens his eyes and says, I said, what are you doing here? He said, I've come to save you. And actually, it's interesting. Actually, this is funny too. But Prabhupada would sometimes pronounce the word save as shave. He said, we have come to save you and shave you. You understand?
Yeah.
Save you. Come to save you and shave you. Anyway, I think we should end now because it's getting time to break the fast. We have to have Guru Puja. All glories to the divine grace. Shiva Prabhupada, Shiva Prabhupada, Shiva Prabhupada.